It's been so good. Have you guys enjoyed the Hebrew series as we've gone through it? It's been so good. I think God's really, really used it. You know, Henrietta Mears, evangelist and author, in reference to Hebrews, this book was written to strengthen the faith of wavering believers. Paul's great argument is the superiority of Christ over all others. I think that's good. We read this to strengthen the faith of wavering believers. Even today, as we study God's word, maybe you're at a place, maybe you're a wavering believer, or maybe you're challenged in your faith and there's some things that you need God to help you figure out. Let me remind you that this letter is written to people who would have had a very good understanding of the old covenant laws and tradition. That's all they'd known. And this covenant that was being presented to them was difficult for them to grasp, this new covenant or this new way of thinking. It's as if they had never really learned how to swim, and the writer is telling them to go ahead and jump in the lake. Get in. Sink or swim for your life. I think part of what makes this study of Hebrews so interesting is that for us, even in a relevant sort of way, is each of us have been influenced by all kinds of traditions, cultures, beliefs, and life experience. We all have different things that have been poured into our lives from lots of different resources, every single one of us, and it affects the way we think. Of course, we live in different times now, but in some ways, we are similar to the Jewish Christians this letter was intended for. Certainly, we don't experience persecution than they did, but we grapple with previous and other ways of thinking that we've been exposed to over the years, different maybe institutions you've been involved in, even different churches that you've been a part of have influence in that it shapes the way we think. The author implores us to consider Jesus as superior over all others. In this church, we believe the Bible is God's word, and we have come under its authority. So if you're new here, I just want you to know that. We believe this is God's word. He's written to us, and we come under its authority, and we want God's word to teach us. So this is the 15th part of this study. We've been going through this New Testament book and building on each one. But God's word will teach you. I'm convinced of it. So what we'll do is just read some of God's word and trust him to teach us. The title today is Nothing But the Blood. That's kind of what I was thinking about, shifting gears from a Mother's Day message. I love you guys, to grinding the gears a little bit to Nothing But the Blood. But maybe your moms get that anyway, the blood, sweat, and tears of raising kids. So this is a good section of verses, and I'm looking forward to dig into it. I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, morality may keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. I wonder if you guys could finish these verses or lyrics of this song if I were to read it, if I were to sing it. I'm not very good at singing, but what can wash away my sin? Wow, what can make me whole again? You guys just bless my heart. I'm going to pray and we'll dig in. Lord, I just love you. Thank you that you care so much for each and every one of us. Lord God, thank you that even tonight we get to look at your Bible. We get to hear directly from you. I pray you just help us to focus on your word and what you have for us, Lord. Help us to understand your truths so that we might be different, so we might love you more, so that we might love others more, Lord. Just ask you to help us for this next little while. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to just look at three truths that help us understand the need for blood. Last week, Brian did such a good job of unpacking verses from chapter 9, verses 1 through 14. If you missed it, you should listen to it, because I think he really did a good job. All of these teachings are available online, and you can always go and listen to them. Great workout regime or whatever. Listen to what your pastors are teaching, and don't miss them. He ended up with these two verses, and these are the ones I'm going to start with. From Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And there's a lot in here. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So that's where Brian left off last week. And he asked if we had a pure conscience. Do you have a pure conscience? Do you believe that God has, the blood of Christ has washed your conscience clear? I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves. Every sacrifice for sin made in faith under the old Mosaic command was an IOU paid in full in the cross. Remember Brian talked about the old covenant things pointing towards the new covenant, if you will. So point one, the first truth that I want to talk about are the dead works are gone. Let's look at this. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. And what we're going to look at today, in chapter 9, verse 15, it's really the main part of this message. We're going to kind of camp on verse 15, because that's really where there's a lot of stuff that I want to talk about. Chapter 9, verse 15, the author is going to draw a conclusion from the argument that he's been making in the previous verses. Caleb taught before Brian, and then Brian brought those previous verses. He's going to make a conclusion here in verse 15. He talks about a mediator. And Brian and both Caleb alluded to that in the last two teachings. Here's a quote. All right, let's read verse 15 together. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Okay, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant. That's what we're looking at. Let's look at Pastor Erwin Lutzer. This quote from him, I like it. Don't ever think that there are many ways to the divine. Jesus is the one qualified mediator, the only qualified sacrifice, and the only qualified Savior. I've met a lot of people over the years that have told me there's many roads to God. And I would say, no, there's not. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. But a lot of people get mixed up on that. Caleb used a baseball analogy when he talked about the owners and the players needing an arbitrator or a mediator. They never ended up doing that. They came to an agreement, but they came close to getting a mediator, someone to come in between. Here, Jesus acts as a go-between or mediator between a holy God and sinful men. By his death on the cross, he removes the obstacle of sin, which has caused an estrangement between man and God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about here. And Paul, I like this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And I would say at the proper time for all time, Jesus gave himself for us. How were people saved in the Old Testament? You may wonder about that. They were saved by grace through faith in the promise of the Messiah to come. Jesus is the Messiah. He did come. However, their sins were only covered by sacrifices from animals and not actually atoned for until Christ died on the cross. Jesus completely satisfied humanity's need for a blood sacrifice. Here's the second truth. Again, we're going to look at this again from verse 15. The called respond and receive eternal life. Let's go back to verse 15 again. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. And we just can't run past that. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Have you received the call? I want to kind of try to illustrate this idea. You know, right or wrong, I don't always answer my phone. I get a lot of calls, and maybe, and my friends know this. You can leave me a message. If I don't know the number, if I don't recognize the number, lots of times I won't answer it. And forgive me if that's been you at some point. But I figure you can leave me a message, and I will get back to you. I'm actually very good at getting back to people. But I also don't want to be a slave to my phone. So every time that it goes off, that I know what's going on. But what if all of a sudden, Jesus is calling me? Would I answer it? You know, I've been in a pizza place before to pick up pizza that my wife and I have ordered. And I go in there, and they're obviously overwhelmed and busy. I went into the pizza place, and the phone is just ringing off the air. I can hear it ringing, and it seems as if there's more than one phone, and all these people are trying to figure that things out, which isn't that big a deal. And I walk in, and I figure I'm the customer looking them in the face. I'm the one that they ought to deal with. So I'm okay with them leaving the phone just ringing and ringing while I get my pizza and go home and enjoy it. But I've also been in an emergency room before, in an ICU, far too many times, actually, and been there, and I hear the phone ringing and ringing and ringing. Of course I want them to tend to me. I want them to deal with my issues, but I think, I wonder what's wrong. I hope they're okay, those people. Somebody answer the phone. We've all been called. Jesus is calling. That's what it says. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. We've all been called. Will you answer the call? You know, on Easter, Brian laid out a scriptural truths, and 20 people responded to the gospel's call to repent and believe. Isn't that amazing? On Easter, 20 people responded. They answered the call, if you will. They responded to the gospel. They responded to God's truth. I'm going to read to you some verses from Luke. And I don't have them all on here. I just have a little bit on the screen, but I'll read it to you, so listen to me. This is Jesus in Luke 19, verses 41 through 44. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. But as he came closer to Jerusalem, but as Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way to peace. But now it is too late, and the peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls and encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. And this is where it is on the screen for you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. That's the point that I'm trying to get to. Jesus is weeping and brokenhearted because these people did not accept their opportunity for salvation. They didn't answer the call. They didn't respond to God. They just let it ring incessantly because you did not accept your opportunity for salvation. May we be men and women that don't miss when God is calling us. Let's look at this verse from Acts chapter 2, verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone who the Lord our God calls to himself. So the promise of eternal life, the promise of God giving himself to us, the promise that we can be with him eternally, is there. It's for you and for your children and all who are far off in the future, everyone who the Lord God calls to himself. In John 1:12, it says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I want to do another little demonstration here. I have a $10 bill here. And you can have it for free. You can have this $10 bill for free. I'm just going to give it to you. If somebody wants it, they can have it for free. What do you have to do to receive it? What do you have to do to get it? Was anybody going to do that?
Give it back to you later.
I was going to do a hundo, but I'm kind of cheap. You have to receive it. You have to respond to God. You have to actually receive it. God calls us. He's calling us. But not everyone responds. And in one commentary, it talked about the ones that do respond being the elect. They responded to God. Yet to all who did receive him. Have you done that yet? To those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Such a good verse that is. He gave a right to become a children of God. Not everyone is born a child of God. You're called to be born again. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. Not everyone is born a child of God. We're born, God created us. But until we're born again, we're not children of God. Third truth. Jesus' death occurred for the redemption of sins. That's why Jesus died. Back to our verse 15. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Then, but under the first covenant, Christ, Jesus paid the penalty of our sins that occurred. It redeemed us. We were redeemed us from the sins that were committed under the first covenant. Even breaking the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. Don't steal, don't lie. Bloodshed bought forgiveness. For where, I'm going to keep going here. You have to bear with me. I'm not feeling that great tonight. I'm going to be all right. Hebrews 9, chapter 16, 17 says, for where a will is involved, we move on. We're talking about this idea of Jesus' death occurred for the redemption of sins. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. So this is pretty easy to grasp. But you have to die. Someone has to die before the will can be given. That's what he's talking about here. And we always, you know, we think about bloodshed, and we're talking about that a lot in these verses. Even more, we'll talk about it. But what we're really talking about is death. Blood leads to death. If you had a vial of Jesus' blood, it really wouldn't do anything. Some people have crazy ideas about all of that, but really what we talk about, what the blood led to is death. Blood led to Jesus' death. So we could say, we could sing that song, "What Can Wash Away My Sin?" We could say, "Nothing but the death of Jesus." It's a death that had to happen to pay for our transgressions. Verses 18 and 19, we just keep cruising here. "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats and with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book in itself and all the people." Oh my goodness, what a... I can't even fathom the bloody scene this must have been. It's hard for me to get my mind around. Bloodshed bought forgiveness. There had to be bloodshed. That's hard. You know, he had a hyssop and scarlet, and he sprinkled both the book that they had, and all the people. He had blood on all of them, blood everywhere. It was just so significant and important that the blood was a part of the different ceremonies that they were doing. You know, here's my grandson, Louis, and his little sister, Joan, and they're driving down the road. And, I grew up in Iowa, and my grandfather had a pickup just like this. And I spent a lot of time on his farm. He lived out in the middle of nowhere, and he had a farm. And I spent a lot of time with him. And I can remember one time very well when I think Grandpa wanted to teach me a lesson. I was about the same age as Lewis, like 5 years old. And so I loved to ride in that truck. Never had to wear seatbelts or anything. He just bounced down the road. And we put some hogs in the back. And Grandpa said, "We're going to take some hogs to the butcher shop." Yeah, I get in the truck with him and we go to the butcher shop, and I'm just standing there with Grandpa, and he's got them all unloaded, and they're doing some paperwork, and I'm looking through this glass window, and I watch him bring the pigs in, and one at a time. They shot them, fell to the ground, and they slit their throat. And I'm a 5-year-old boy looking at that for the first time ever. And I don't know if Grandpa was trying to teach me a life lesson or something, but I'm sure, you know, that feeling you get when you're about to faint and throw up. Thankfully, he directed me over to the pop machine, and I got a bottle of pop. But I can't. Sometimes when I read the Old Testament and I read about all these blood sacrifices, it's just hard for me to get my mind around. I know Solomon at times like 1,000 animals. All this sacrificing, all these animals, it's just incredible amount of works to pay for sin or attempt to try to cover sin with the blood of animals. The blood of animals could never provide a real atonement for sin, but Christ, in his bloody death, died for all the sins of every true believer from Adam to the end. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He died once for all. The righteous Jesus for the unrighteous us. We've been paid for with the blood of Christ. I'm so thankful for that. Our last two verses from this section, chapter 9, verses 20 through 22, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." What a bloody passage. My goodness. There's so much there. You know, blood was required since way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, Adam and Eve are in the garden. There's no sin, no death, and Adam and Eve fall. They sin against the holy God. All of a sudden, they're ashamed. Before, there's no shame. They run around naked, and it doesn't even bother anybody. And then sin comes into the world. And like, oh my, I had to put a fig leaf over. Their shame came into the world when that tragic fall in the garden, when they said no to God. And then, so what God did for them, if you remember from the Old Testament, is they had to kill an animal to get goat skin, to get skins for them, to cover them up, to cover their shame. And that was the first animal sacrifice back in the garden. So it would cover their shame. And all of it is a prelude. You know, the Old Testament is the New Testament foretold, and the New Testament is the Old Testament fulfilled. And we just see it through these verses. The writer is actually quoting from Exodus 24:8. This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you. Here's a quote by D.L. Moody that I like. It says, There's either of two things we must do. One is to send back the message to heaven that we don't want the blood of Christ to cleanse us of our sin, or else accept it. That's our choices. We can either believe the blood of Christ washes us free from our sin, or we can deny it. We can answer the call or not. We all have that choice. I like this verse from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And his blood led to his death, which was a perfect sacrifice for our sin. Christ never sinned. He was a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. So thankful for that. So just in review, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. The called respond and receive eternal life. And Jesus' death occurred for the redemption of sins. So what we're really camping on here is the gospel. Christ died. His blood cleansed us. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's what's true today. You know, last night I wasn't feeling that great, and my wife. I'm sorry, honey. My wife made me some soup. And she knows I like it hot, so she brought me some hot soup, and she brought it to me, and so I'm eating the soup, and I'm not a very patient man, so I'm not waiting for it to cool down. So I start eating it, and it's like, oh, and it dropped down, and it poured all over me. So this piping hot soup poured all over me, and this might be too TMI, but I had to tear all my clothes off, and like, And I have this big burn, and it's like my stomach was this burn. But you know what? That's the closest to hell I'm ever going to get. Because the blood of Jesus made a way so that I don't have to go to hell. And that's the truth for you today, too. If you know him, you ask him into his life. You answer the call of Christ. And it's just so simple to say, you know what? It's just a repent and believe. It's repenting. Just saying, God, I was wrong. I've sinned against you. I've lied. I've stolen. I've sinned against you, a holy God. You are a holy God. I'm not. And that's what repentance is. It's just a change of mind about who we think we are. Just repent. Say, Jesus, you are God. Please come into my life. Thank you that you did die on the cross. Your blood is completely sufficient because it led to your death. What pays for all my sin washes me clean. I don't have to walk in shame. I can have a clear conscience because of God's grace. You can have that today too. I'm just going to end in a prayer. Lord God, I invite you to pray with me. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you did it all for us, Lord. You died for us completely. You were the perfect sacrifice so that we don't have to live in shame. We can live with a clear conscience, Lord. We can know you personally. And Lord, you promised that you're preparing a place for us that we get to be with you one day. Lord, I pray you come back soon so that we could realize that. I thank you for all that you're doing in this church and for all the people in it. Lord, if there's anybody in here that doesn't know you or anybody that's watching this that doesn't know you, Lord, I pray you'd call them. You'd call them to yourself. And even more than that, Lord, I pray they would respond to you. They would answer the call, Lord. They'd become children of God. And I just pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. Thank you.